Well, Sunday morning, the Lord put some, when we were in prayer before church, the Lord put testimonies on my heart. And I want to read a few scriptures about testimonies first. Psalm 78, and we're going to read verse 4 through 8, and I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. And it says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonder. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so that the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commandments. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." And so it's important that we tell testimonies from generation to generation, because there's a special anointing on testimonies that has power. When you give a testimony of something that Jesus did, it's a powerful, it's just really has power with it. And from here, I'm going to go to Revelation 19b, and I'm just going to read the end of the verse. And it says, "The brethren have the testimony of Jesus." It says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So when we give testimony of things that Jesus has done, there is a prophetic anointing upon it. In other words, that same anointing that caused that God moved in one time and changed things, when you tell of what God did then, that same anointing, it brings it to life, and that same anointing's here for it to happen now. Now, in these times, hallelujah. And 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So when we give a testimony of something that God has done in our lives, it exhorts and it builds up, and it just, that same anointing gets off on other people as we tell of the good things that the Lord has done. Hallelujah. And Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," talking about Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." So if you want to overcome Satan, give a testimony. Give him a black eye. Your testimony brings to life what God has done. Hallelujah. And I just want you, as you're sitting there, just to be, just let God bring up something that needs shared tonight, because somebody needs to hear what has happened to you. Something that came up on me today as I was praying, it's like all of my life I have had a passion for the presence of God. Just from little. When I was real little, my parents were in a time of really seeking the Lord and their church friends. And I remember many, many, many nights. I think we did it on Friday nights, but many, many Friday nights we would have all-night prayer meetings, and it would be in different homes. And I mean, we would raise the roof all night. The presence of the Lord would be powerful, and there would be speaking in tongues and shouting and worshiping God exuberantly. And we had one man show, had just got off work like at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he came and he says, "Man, I could hear you guys 3 blocks away." But yeah, and I remember these prayer meetings were noisy. People were excited about praising God, and the power of God was so powerful. But it was like, I remember one of the prayer meetings, we lived in a quadruplex where there were 4 houses on the same building, you know, wall to wall to wall, and we were on one of the ends. But I'm thinking, I remember the noise level. I mean, we just worshiped the Lord, and I can't believe no one ever fussed about it. We never heard a thing about it, but there was such an anointing to pray. And I remember there were prayer, our night prayer meetings. There were prayer meetings in the morning, in the afternoon. Mother was always taking me to prayer meetings, and I would go, and the presence of the Lord would be there so strong. And when I was a very, very small child, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I began speaking in tongues. I was there in the presence of the Lord, and I just says, I was praying, and I'd pray. And Mom says, I looked at you, and you were speaking in tongues real little. And that happened when our children were little, when Bobby and Becky were real little. We were at a time we were just seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord. And it was just like we would have planned prayer meetings and unplanned prayer meetings where we just get together and you want to worship God and seek the Lord. And we were in these atmospheres. And I remember Bobby and Becky were both filled with the Spirit and began speaking in tongues when they were like, Bobby was two and Becky was about three. And Bobby would have visions of Jesus when he was 2 years old because we had a passion for the presence of the Lord. And when adults have a passion for the presence of the Lord, and the kids are there, that same presence of the Lord is for the children. And I remember, I know in my heart, I have those times in the presence of the Lord are so special to me. They're probably my very fondest memories is being in the presence of the Lord. And I like, oh, Jesus, we want you here. We want to worship. We want to praise. We want your presence. And I just, those are happy memories. And in the process of those times of seeking God, we saw so many miracles. It was like they just flowed. In the time, you know, when you have the presence of the Lord in your life, it's just natural for the fruits of the gifts of the Spirit to flow with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Your faith is higher, your expectations higher. And when I was in the third grade, I wore real thick glasses. I remember I was almost blind. I could not see without glasses. And my glasses were so thick. And one night in church, I was just healed. And my eyes went to 20/20 immediately. My eyesight just went to 20/20. And then when I was about 11 years old, I was suffering from asthma. I remember we were coming home from a meeting and driving several hours late at night, and I was just gasping for breath and gasping for breath. And it just came up in me, well, if I thank God for healing me, I'll be healed. And for the next 2 weeks, I thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing me. And in that 2 weeks, it just got less and less until it disappeared, and I never, ever had another asthma attack. But I had never heard the teaching. I didn't know what it was meaning, about the power of praising God for what we need, even before we receive it. But what I did in thanking God for healing me, I was putting myself in agreement with God's will. I was setting myself in agreement with what God wanted to do anyway. And I was just thanking God changed something inside of me where my faith came alive to receive. We had a real close friend that had been, she was a member of our church and neighbor, and she had been in a wheelchair, couldn't walk at all for like 15 years. And she was healed immediately, got out of her wheelchair, never was. Went home to be with Jesus when she was up in years, walking and whole. Hallelujah. And so I just, and I remember so many of our church services. It was like our hunger level was so big. It was like we were always having church. And we were always in church. We would start church at 7 in the evening, and we never got out before 10 or 11. And we didn't want to get out because the presence of the Lord was there so powerfully. It's just like, you know, I remember so many times the front of the church would just be full of people slain in the Spirit. And when I was a little girl and they're slain in the Spirit, nobody caught them. But they would be down out 2 or 3 hours. They bumped their head. But I remember watching people slain in the spirit all over the front of the church. And I would see other people would have their hands in the air and their eyes shut, and they would dance all over the front of that building, dance and never look down and never step on anybody. And they would just dance with their eyes shut all over back and forth. And so it was just like, I have happy, happy, wonderful memories of a child, of the way that God moved and how precious it was and wonderful it was. And I think that's why in my heart I'm like, God, we want your presence. We want your presence. We want your presence. And I can tell many more testimonies, but I just want to hear from some of you. Just something, when you got saved, when God touched you, and just a special moment when God's presence was real to you, a scripture came alive to you, or just whatever you want to say, and we can just flow in testimonies as God brings them up in your heart. But just want to hear from somebody. Hallelujah.
I want to hog this just for a minute because I need to flip the coin. And then whoever's next, please come up. But I need to be careful how I do this because I want to fully respect the Lord and fully respect Barbara's history. Okay, but I was in the same prayer meetings, not all the same in the same city, but in the same time, same denomination, the same move of God. And as I got to be a bigger child, I was in some of the very same meetings she was in. But while she was in the presence of God, enjoying all of this, you know, and speaking in tongues. You know where I was? Me and my buddies would sneak out when everybody else was busy with God. We'd sneak out and go out behind the house and smoke cigarettes. And I'm not going to tell you some of the other things we did. And then we would come back in. We'd sneak back in, hoping nobody saw us leave out for 30 minutes or whatever it was. And lo and behold, almost invariably, some old sister would grab me and start prophesying about what a man of God I was going to be and da, 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 da. Put your hands up, boy. I'd put my hands up and start praying. And I'd start trying to pray. But my heart wasn't in it. But prophecy, time and again, prophecy was spoken over me when I had no intention of serving God. And those prophecies chased me all of my life. I never got away from them. I still don't get away from them. I'm not trying anymore. But every prophecy that came to me by the word of the Lord has chased me through sin, through thick and through thin, through wrong turns and right turns. Every prophecy has chased me. They've never left me. I can't tell you how important it is to prophesy over your children, because the word of the Lord will come to pass, period. One scripture that proves that is in Ezekiel 1:12. And then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, and for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it." Once the word of God has been spoken under the unction of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a performing of that word, hell or high water. Somewhere God's going to catch up with you, and he's going to perform his word over you because it can't fail. And I am serving God today. And I am where I am today in my spiritual walk because of the word of God that was spoken over me as a child. Parents, go pray over your children and prophesy over them at night when they're asleep, in the daytime when they're awake. Anytime the Holy Spirit inspires you to pray or prophesy over your children, don't miss it. You just jump on that and do it. Because those prophecies will chase them all the way to heaven. Who's next? I could go on and on with that, but I just wanted to flip that coin because somebody here needs a little hope. You weren't, you know, maybe you weren't raised in the environment Barbara was talking about. You wonder, well, how about me? Well, I was a rebellious stinker for many years. Even after we got married, I'd had a lot of rebellious things in my life, a lot of sin in my life. People, every few days, somebody would be prophesying over me. Reuben knows about how that works. He used to come to church stoned. Barbara would grab him, start prophesying. Come on, Nina, are you next? I'm telling you, the word of God is going to be performed by God, and nothing will stop it.
Amen. Mitch and I are both testimonies to that as well. I think almost all of you know me pretty well. When we moved here, when I was in fifth grade, a substitute teacher that came to this church, Dave Neely, invited our family to church, and we've been coming here ever since. But there was a time in my life between, you know, my last couple years in high school and a couple years into college where I did not follow God. And obviously, he was in my heart, but I was doing my own thing and my own way and pretty much doing everything that I was ever told not to do because, you know, I could do it, so I was going to do it. And kind of the same thing with Mitch. And when I first met him, you know, my mom's rule always was that, you know, I don't care who you date or what they look like or what color they are or whatever, but they have to serve God and they have to love God and they have to come to church. And so when I started dating Mitch, that was, she's like, well, you remember the rule. So, I don't care where he's from or whatever, but you guys have to come to church. That's my rule. And so we came to church and Mickey pulled Mitch, you know, onto the guitar up here because they needed somebody to do that. And we were the same way. We would come to church on Sunday morning hungover from Saturday night, come up here and, you know, horrible stuff. But the word of God was there and was fulfilled, and God dealt with us. He never let go of us. And I always remember my mom, she would get so mad and you know, just talking to me on the phone and sad. And she told me, you know, that when she told me when I came back and after I had rededicated my life to the Lord and really started, I really gave myself over to Him, she said that, you know, she would talk to Calvin and Barbara and cry out to them, and what do I do? And Nina's over there doing this and that. And I always remember that she told me that Calvin had said, well, the hook is always there. The hook's there, and she can swim out as deep as she wants to, but that hook's always there, and it'll always bring her back because she's God. She belongs to God. And it's true. Mitch had spoken over himself when he was in children's church and said that he was going to be a pastor someday. And his mom and his grandma always prayed for him. And so even when a situation looks hopeless, and I'm believing for that for some people in my family today, that, you know, the hook's there. And so God's will and his word will be fulfilled. And so I just wanted to share that, you know, Mitch and I are both living testimonies to that. And a couple other things. When I was going to share this on Sunday, and then when Barbara had said that we're going to have a testimony service today, I decided to save it. But God has really worked some miracles in my life physically through healing, through various healings. And when I was little, I had scoliosis, which is curvature of the spine. And I used to not be able to stand up for more than 10 minutes at a time without getting shooting pains down. And if you've ever had, you know, sciatic anything, you know what I'm talking about, like burning, tingling down the back of your legs. And I would have to sit down, whether it was in a grocery store. I remember being in line, like, for a restaurant or whatever. And I would just sit, or I would find, like, a ledge. And, you know, it was embarrassing to those around me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. And I forget exactly how old I was. I want to say between 10 and 12. And it was Johnny Rolette was here, actually. And the Lord led him to pray for me. And the Lord healed me that service that day. And I just want to give testimony to God for that, that he did that in my life. And, you know, they were prepping me for surgery. They were going to have to do surgery on my back. And they were talking about, you know, at the time where the surgery, you know, the level of surgery was, they said that I would have to learn to rewalk again and be in traction for 6 months and all these crazy things. And me and my mom both were like, you know what, we're just going to believe God that he's going to do something. And he did. And then a few months ago, when Matt Merrill was here, and I've, you know, we've shared about this before, but, you know, my feet would always hurt. And I had started to get pain, like, in my toes, and I had flat feet and wide feet, and, you know, we'd always joke and call my feet empanada feet because they would just, you know, if I stood. And always growing up, my sister and I, we'd make puddles with water and stuff, and she'd like, ah, look at your footprint. It looks like a duck, or like whatever. She would always make fun of me. And it started to really get bothersome. And so that service, God healed me of that, and I could physically feel my arches being lifted. And looking at my feet, they don't look like I didn't all of a sudden have like skinny feet or whatever. They're still wide, but I don't have that pain that I used to. And I, you know, they just feel different. I used to have to correct all the time because I would stand inward because of my arches. And now I don't even think about it. They just go straight. And that's the power of God. And then one more awesome one that last year, kind of a weird story, but last year, Christmas time, I was at work, and I work as a nurse part-time, and so I was at work, I was in my office, it was Christmas time, and we used to have this big ice chest that was at the nurse's station, and they would scoop out ice and give it to residents, and the staff would also use it like to fill their water bottles and things like that. Well, we used to have problems with people storing drinks and stuff in the ice chest, which isn't really sanitary. And so that's kind of, I guess, a little background on what I'm going to share. But so I was drinking my water that I had filled from this ice chest, and somebody must have set something that shouldn't have been there in there, because all of a sudden I started feeling this scratch in my throat. And I'm sitting there, and like, you know, like you've ever gotten a piece of food or something stuck on your tonsil, and you're like trying to swallow and swallow, and it wouldn't go down, it wouldn't go down. And so I got a mirror, and a pine needle had apparently been in my water and had gotten lodged in my tonsil, so a piece of a pine needle. And I'm sitting there, and I'm by myself in my office, and I start to freak out, you know, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to choke, and nobody's going to know I'm back here, and I'm by myself. And so I went to my boss, and I had, through mine and her help, I got a long pair of tweezers and stuck it back in my throat and pulled out a piece of pine needle, probably half an inch long, that had been lodged in my tonsil. Well, fast forward like 6-7 months later, I started to get throat pain every once in a while, and just random, like, you know, when you don't feel good, how your whole throat just kind of hurts and you don't feel good. But it would just be my throat. I would feel fine, and it was just my throat. And I started to notice this yellow lump forming on the tonsil where the pine needle had been, where it had taken it out. And at first I didn't tell anybody, and I didn't mention anything, you know, to anybody, and I just saw it, and it's like, okay, maybe that's just scar tissue from whatever had happened. Well, then it started happening more and more. And sometimes it's easier to believe in healing for other people, like, you know, you should just claim in Jesus' name that you're healed. And then when we feel sick, when we have a cold or when we have something, sometimes it's like you want to just lay there, and, you know. And I started getting these throat aches more and more often, and being with praise and worship, that's not, you know, a good thing. And then, you know, your flesh starts to mess with you, like, oh my gosh, what if it's infected? And you have to get your tonsils out, and then your voice changes, and then you can't sing praise and worship anymore, and then what's going to happen? And then, like, all these things. And so finally one day I told Mitch, because this bump on my throat started to get pretty big, and I told Mitch, and he's like, well, in Jesus' name, you're healed. And in my head, I'm like, yeah, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't have this lump on your throat, you know. And I was like, you know, and I'm like, yeah, you know, you're right. And then I remembered that story that Calvin had told about a mole or something, that you start speaking to this mole, and then it went away. And so I'm like, okay, so, well, I'm just going to keep singing, and every time my throat hurts, you know, I'm just stand on the word that by his stripes I was healed, you know, 2,000 years ago, and that's what the word says, and because of the word, I can stand on the word. And so I just started doing that, and it was still there, and I would stand on the word, and it was still there. And a couple weeks ago, when I went and I looked, it's completely gone, like the whole yellow, and it actually looked like clean new tissue is there. So it's just It's just awesome. God's awesome. And it doesn't require a special person, you know, to come. And, you know, we're not waiting for someone with the gift of healing to come to the church so we can get healed or whatever. It's just knowing the word and standing on the word and counting it as true for us. And so I just wanted to testify that he healed me, and nobody even knew about it, but he did. So glory to God. Awesome. Somebody else? Anybody else want? All right.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. God, I don't even remember. It'd been so many years. I think when I was about somewhere between 15 and 17 years old, God had given me the scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I added 7 onto it, but it was really those two in particular. And I didn't understand it, except I realized it was a really good scripture. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It says, "Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight and understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil." It took me some years to figure out why God gave me that scripture, but I would probably say in the last 10 years, I've realized why that scripture comes up into my heart every single day. I am working on it, but I have probably been one of the most biggest self-doubters of anyone that I know. A lot of it was childhood experiences. Wasn't very strong academically, held back one grade, you know, just a lot of stuff. I was always looking at myself as second best, less than, somebody's always going to be better than me. And like pastors, many prophecies over their lives. And for me, you know, I accept it, but there's just that part in my mind where it's just like, yeah, God, I want that for me, but how is that going to happen? You know, I always told people, and this was me speaking against God's will, that I'd be, I do better in the back, not seen and not heard. I'm great with support. You know, I don't need to be in front. I don't need attention. I don't need any of that. I'd prefer, excuse me, none of that. And what I began to realize was the only way that those prophecies were going to come true was if I said, "Lord, if any of this is true and this is your word that being spoken over me, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. I don't have the ability to do this." And I've looked at my life since, let's say, since post-high school. I didn't want to go to university, but I did, and God got me through it. I would say, in comparison to junior high and high school, smoothly. Got me into jobs that I had no business being in whatsoever, except there were things in those jobs that he wanted me to learn. He'd put me in positions that he knew I had no business being in, but somehow found favor with the people that were hiring. Literally every job I went into, I had no previous experience and no business being in it. I was telling someone earlier that I studied communications because I wanted nothing to do with math, and it seems as though, or numbers, and it seems as though my life since 2003 has been a large part to do with numbers. And it's like, okay, Lord, so you've given me the grace to learn numbers, to learn to process and remember and understand things that I never perceived to be able to understand before. And for me, it's this, my testimony is God has given me a scripture that has caused me to believe that it has nothing to do with me. But, well, let me rephrase that. It has nothing to do with my abilities, only my willingness to be used. That was the only thing God asked me. He said, if you're willing to let me use you, I'm going to do things through you and for you that you'd never imagine you'd ever be able to do. I hated to write. I hated to read. I hated math. I didn't think I liked to learn, probably because I struggled at it. And yet, he put me in education. And I thought that's the biggest oxymoron, if there was one, the biggest irony. But what he was showing me is, if you trust in me, I'm going to put you in situations and in places you'd never be able to do yourself. And I just want to give glory to God that as I have released my fear and my doubt and my resistance to, not to God, but to those things that I couldn't understand and began embracing this, I began to realize that God will do things in me that I couldn't even daydream about, couldn't imagine. And I was always one of those that did everything on his own time. Slow. And I've come to realize that when God has his will in doing something in your life, he really does it in his time. Things that I needed at the time when I was in my job, I could have said, the person who hired me in my first job said, well, you need to have some pretty solid understanding in algebra. What? My eyes, I tried not to get my eyes big, but I'm looking at her like, my first thing I did is I went down to, it wasn't Barnes & Noble's Borders book, and I went to go look for algebra books. I'm like, oh no, I better study, because I didn't have a clue. Turns out, I had to have some understanding, but that would come with training that I would receive. And every job was that way. Every situation I've been in, I once nearly turned down a job because it was the exact opposite of what I wanted. It was the one place I didn't want to be positioned in. And this woman said, when the five of us interviewed you, we all thought you need to be in this place because the people that are working there need you to be there. And I literally wanted to say through the phone, lady, you're crazy. That's the only place I don't want to be. And I was in that position for 2 years and I grew. And it's amazing to me how when we surrender to God, he'll take us places that are beyond our wildest dreams. And now that I'm coming to this realization and have the revelation of the scripture that he's given me for my life, I'm just almost now trying to imagine, God, what do you have? Because now that I've realized you're doing things in my life that I never imagined I'd do before, who knows what's to come? And it's humbling. I think that's the one word. When I look at this scripture, it's humbling to know what God will do for us. Because in our own will, or in our own abilities, we most likely screw things up. So glory to God that I've learned to submit to him, resist my own doubt and unbelief, and be obedient. Glory to God. And I thank God for my pastors who have challenged me in ways no one else has, whether or not they've realized it. And he's given me the grace and the desire to be obedient because I wouldn't be here otherwise. And so, glory to God, I'm glad that he brought me to Douglas to grow, to mature, to understand what my life is really all about. And I'm blessed to be here with you all.
Hi everybody. My whole life before I was born was ruled over with fear. As many of you may know, I'm not a U.S. citizen. I'm from Mexico. I was born in Mexico, and at the time it was silly because my mom and dad were actually living in the United States at the time, and my dad was scared of there being another war and being a draft, and my mom was afraid of my dad because of all the like abuse and stuff like that. Where my dad forced my mom for me to be born in Mexico, and from then on it was just a fear of just a bunch of stuff from my dad and my mom. And then growing up, my dad kept trying to get my paperwork through him, and when they finally accepted it, when I was about maybe 8, 9 years old, my dad got deported for doing illegal stuff that I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that he's got caught for his. I didn't want to be in that. But since he got deported, my paperwork got canceled. And so from then on, my mom tried to do my paperwork, like a residency or citizenship. And it took many years to start doing it. And then some years later on, they accepted my mom's, again, petition for me to get to become a resident of the United States. And they ended up saying no because my mom didn't make enough money, so she couldn't support me. So they said that I couldn't be in the United, like I couldn't be a resident because there's nobody to support me. So then, and it just kept happening years after years after years, where my mom would go look for somebody to help her with paperwork and like stuff, and lawyers and all these people that said that they wanted to help, they would just take money from us. And for many years, we couldn't get anything. And then I turned 18, and I still didn't have my paperwork. And then once you're 18, I don't know if you guys knew this. I didn't. It's illegal for you not to have a photo ID with you once you turn 18. I did not know that. So it's a law that you need to have a picture ID with you at all times. There's that, and then there was I didn't have a picture ID. And then just being in the wrong place, at the wrong time, not doing anything bad, I could be deported. Just if a police officer would just come and ask me, hey, there's a suspect, Mexican, brown, dark hair. You fit his description. Could I see some ID? He could ask me that just walking down the street. And if I didn't have any paperwork, any stuff, he'd start asking questions, then I would be in trouble, like deportation. And it was a constant fear throughout all the, I'm 23 now. And so all those years, and at age 21, I started getting gray hair and losing my hair. I was getting bald spots all over my hair. And it was very stressful, and there's a lot of fear and all that. But I always, like a lot of people, after these last 2 years, I learned to rely on God, like really, really rely on God. Like, you have to understand once you think you rely on God, and then once you really rely on God, there's a think and then there's a really. And I learned to really rely on God. And there was just a piece of, you know, it's okay. You know, it's going to be okay. God has me here for a reason. If he wanted me out, he would have taken me out a long time ago. And this year, I was finally able to get enough money and the paperwork. Last year, enough money and the paperwork to put in the paperwork. And on the 31st of December, I got an approval notice from the government saying that I'm allowed to be here and I'm allowed to work in the United States. And so, yeah. And then a few days ago, I think last Saturday, I got my actual work permit, and I needed to apply for a social security number, and I should be coming in about a month. So yeah.
Okay. Hi. I like public speaking. I just got to get warmed up a bit. Yeah. So, amen to these testimonies. Everything people have shared already is just like speaking to me, especially with trusting God with education and work and future things that I'm trying to plan for because I'm a planner. But God has taught me in the last year and a half that literally my plans the last 2 years, I had my whole life figured out, and it went topsy-turvy. So yeah, if I had my way, I'd be in England right now studying international business. I would not be here. So amen to that. But yeah, kind of the theme of parents and stuff. I'm going to use this. Yeah. I wanted to share just the amazing love that God has shown me and taught me to love people even when I feel they haven't loved me or they've done wrong to me. So growing up, people have asked me here about my parents and stuff, so I feel like this is appropriate to share because everyone's here been so loving and caring of me. And so growing up, my parents, long story short, weren't happily married. I grew up in a house where it was fighting every weekend because my dad worked my mom and my dad worked opposite schedules, so my dad was never around during the week, but on weekends he was home, and every weekend he'd hear fighting and arguing in the living room, and I'd be in my room crying and didn't have friends at the time, so I would talk to my stuffed animals and pretend they talked back to me, and I'd pray a lot. I've always had a heart for God, even though I didn't know him personally, but I always prayed to him, and I believed in him, and I feel from a young age he has set me apart for what I'm doing now and for many things that I have no idea what he's going to do in the next year. But yeah, and I felt alone, and I have a brother who's 9 years older, and as a kid I would always think, okay, Michael's in the next room. He's with me. I'm not alone, like, hearing this arguing. You know, I'm not alone right now. And then he moved out when I was in junior high, and I was very closed off to emotion, so internally I held it all in, but I wanted to cry, and it was just, I felt so alone because it was, like, my one crutch, like, in my house that understood what I was going through with my parents. Like, he's going, and, yeah, and so my relationship with my parents, my dad has always been, it was broken for a very long time. My dad was emotionally and verbally abusive growing up. The earliest memory I have is him threatening me every time he'd make me lunch, like, spill a drop, I'll kill you. Like, that was his threat to me. And so I grew up with that, and so I didn't really know fatherly love, didn't understand it in that way. And my mom always made my dad the enemy. So, like, if you got called a Lewis, which is my dad's name, if you got called a Lewis, that was an insult, and it was very bad to be a Lewis. And I was kind of brainwashed in that way. I was, you know, my mom tried to isolate me from my dad's side of the family, that I found out years later that she did that. And my mom, and I love my mom too, but she was just very hurt by the abuse my dad gave us and the physical abuse and everything. And so for her, she was just so warped by that, and the spirits of hatred and stubbornness just all around her. And, like, I see that now. And, yeah, so she poured that on me. And so I grew up, and I came to know Christ at 17, but before that, I remember arguments with my dad. Like, I would swear at him. I one time looked straight at him, swore at him inappropriately, and told him he wasn't my father, and that a father figure I had when I was 5 years old, who had died of cancer when I was 7, that he was my dad, and that my actual dad isn't. Like, you're not my father, you know. My father's in heaven. He passed away, and just really hurtful things. And then when I came to know Christ, it radically changed that over time. It wasn't like an overnight thing. At first I thought, okay, I forgive my dad, it's great, one night. And then a week later, I'd be back to where I was and just be hateful again. And I realized forgiveness is it was a daily thing for him. And then last year, so I don't know how I even ended up. I go to school at Illinois State now, but I was at DePaul University for a year because my dad worked there. And so I had free tuition, and everything was covered, and it was just a really good thing. Didn't have to pay for it. I had a really good school, and didn't have to pay for it, and huge blessing. But I was relying on my dad for that, and he got hurt my freshman year of all years. He's been working there for like 20 years, and the year I go, he gets hurt. And this is where I know it was a God thing. And he got hurt, and he, long story short, ended up deciding that he wasn't going to return back to work once his disability ran out, which meant I lost tuition, and I found this all out within one night. And so I had a week to make a decision about everything, and it just went all, my life went, I felt like it just turned upside down because I didn't know where to go to school. I had no money, my parents were poor, and you know, it was just very broken, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to be a college dropout. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he didn't help me at all during that whole thing. I had to go to his job for him and talk to them. I had to go to HR, have breakdowns in between a conversation, and then get myself together and say, and be like, I'm okay. Just, like, I'm having a lot going on right now. So I had to pull myself together a lot and didn't know how to deal, didn't have time to do it. And but I didn't realize just how hurtful all his behavior toward me had been, and, like, everything up until my first semester at ISU. God worked through some interesting situations and revealed to me that I had years of scarring, just I buried and buried and didn't know how to deal with it and buried. You know, my mother wasn't the kind of lady that would look at you and say, are you okay? You know, I never had that person. So if someone to get through to me, I learned to kind of just cloak everything and never share anything. That's why I laugh now, because I'm like an emotional basket case sometimes. I'm like, God, you brought me so far. But yeah, and so within the last year, especially, I started learning a greater love for my dad after I finally, like, gave to God all the hurt and a lot of breakdowns. I called, you know, some friends, and they prayed with me, and I tried calling my dad, and you know, he after I had to transfer to Illinois State and move out of my parents' house, my dad never called me. You know, he's not that kind of father person. You know, I for the longest time I didn't even think he loved me up until like the last couple months, but I just didn't know that. And like one song that actually spoke to me in that time last year was Your Great Name. The fatherless find their rest at the sound of Your Great Name. And I just broke down in that service, and I was like, I didn't get God's love for me because I didn't know what it was like to be loved by a father. And that was just like, I was crying and crying, and I was like, how can God love me when, like, my own father, I've done everything to get his love and attention, and it's never happened. Like, he, you know, I could get good grades and do everything great, and, you know, he's never shown me that kind of love. But yet, you know, God looked at me when I was still in my sin and was like, I love her, and I'm going to send my son to die for her. And it was just like, I fully started to understand that love. And then kind of moving forward through the things I had to work through, within the last summer, I especially learned a greater love for my dad, and this is kind of like the miracle part of it coming up. So, but I spent a summer in Texas and New York and Chicago and traveled around a lot and really had to just work through a lot of personal things. And when I went to Chicago in August, the train stop from Normal, Illinois to Chicago, okay, well, I'm actually from like a little village called Summit. It's like right outside Chicago, like 2 blocks, so the train stops right there before Chicago, and that's where my parents are. Their apartment's like 2 blocks from it. And I wasn't going to go see him. I hadn't seen him since I moved out back in 2013. So I hadn't seen my dad in over a year. He'd been unemployed. I heard from my mom vaguely that she's like, yeah, he's not taking care of himself. He's not eating. But she didn't make it a big deal. So I was like, oh, okay, well, whatever. Like, I didn't think anything of it. But then I was praying on the train to Chicago, and right before I got off in Summit, 2 blocks from my parents' house, I felt God tell me I needed to get off the train and go to see my dad. And I was like, and I just started crying for my dad, and I didn't even know where it came from. And I was like, God, I'm like, my friend's picking me up. Like, I'm not going to my parents' house. Like, it's depressing there. It's hard memories. Like, I don't want to go back there. And he was just like, no, like, you need to go right now. Like, it's okay. I'm with you. Like, you need to go. And that was interesting for me. Like, one of my first experiences feeling God actually, like, speak to me. And so I went, got off the train, I went up to my friends, and I said, can you wait, like, 5 minutes? I gotta go see my dad real quick. And they were like, oh, okay. Because they kind of knew, like, high school, and I had a hard time with my parents. And, yeah, so I went to see my dad and walked up the stairs to our old apartment. And my dad is, like, 6'1", tall. I get my height from him. I get everything on that side of the family. Tall, bigger guy, 250 pounds, you know, pretty big. And, like, that's the last time I had seen him. I walked in the apartment, I see a man who's shriveled over, clothes baggy on him, lost over 70 pounds, shaven, just a wreck. And in that moment for me, I can't understand God's power and his grace, but I had the briefest glimpse of what Christ looks at us, of like having these sinful rags and how he just loves us unconditionally. And when I saw my dad, everything, and this is a God thing because I don't understand how I had this heart, but like I looked at my dad and everything just went out the window. Like every hurt, every scar, everything I ever had. I just looked at my dad and I was so scared. He was like going to like wither away to nothing. And I felt like spirits in that place, which was something new for me too. I looked around the apartment and I could feel that like it was just dark and all the darkness and all the hurt that just was there. And I could really discern it. And I hugged my dad like repeatedly in that moment. I started crying, cried together. And he was like, well, I don't, you know, and I'm like, Dad, like, you go out for a walk, like, people are dying left and right, go out for a walk, go live life, go do something, because he doesn't have friends, he doesn't leave the apartment, and, like, he looks at me, and he goes, I don't have anybody, and he just starts crying, and he also has mentally regressed, and so it's kind of like talking to a child in a way, even worse, and so that was hard, too, the fact that I kind of had to be the adult for him. And I looked at him, I'm like, I'm right here. I'm like, I am right here. Like, and I'm crying. I'm like, I'm not going anywhere. Like, I'm like, I'm right here for you. And I kept hugging him. And so I told him, I was like, all right, I'm like, I'll take you out for breakfast tomorrow. I'm like, go shower, go brush your teeth. I'm like, I tell him to do that stuff. And I said, I'll take you out. And so because of my mom, though, like, my parents are still married. And so that just created anxiety because I love my dad and I wanted to help him. But I knew if I told my mom, she would, like, flip, and she'd take it personally, and she started like pitying herself. And so I was, the whole time I was in Chicago that trip, I would get anxiety whenever like she would call me. I was like, she found out, she's gonna be like mad that I'm helping my dad, you know, because she doesn't understand why I love him even after everything he's done, and because my parents don't know Christ. And so it's just, she doesn't get that. And yeah, but I took him out for breakfast. I found out for the first time that day that he believes in God. Did not know that. We shared scripture, prayed with him. It was incredible. It was the first breakfast with my dad ever, and it was like awesome, really awesome. It was great. And then I ended up like talking to my mom and stuff, and kind of lovingly telling her that, like, you know, I love my dad, and I need, you know, he needs someone there for him, even though she didn't understand. And just, yeah, now every once in a while I'll call my dad. Sometimes it's hard. Like, I wish my dad was one of those dads that was like, I have to, like, interrogate your future boyfriend or whatever, or, like, have a shotgun on his front door, you know, like one of those dads. Because I know friends who have those dads. I don't. But, you know, but I do. But I do. And, yeah, just that whole thing of, like, my heart for my dad. I love my dad a lot. And, in fact, when I was up there for Thanksgiving, I took him out to eat, and I didn't even see my mom on that trip, which was interesting. But, yeah. Just awesome that God can do that, and that is totally God, because, man, like, but the beautiful thing is I can't even remember how it felt to hate him. Like, it's just awesome. Like, after, what, 17 years of that, and looking within the last almost 4 years of what God has done, and it's like, yeah. So his love is great, and it reflects in me, and I have a very, he's given me a spirit of loving, and I've learned to use that as a strength, and yeah, so that was a lot. Hoping it talk too fast. Sometimes I do that. But yeah.
Remember?
Nope. So yeah. Earlier. He looks at us and he doesn't remember like those mistakes, and he looks on us through Christ. Yeah. All again, mas. Yeah. You can sing a song, you know.
Amen. Anybody else have a testimony? Hallelujah. God is so good. So good, so good. Amen. No? Okay. God does the impossible, and it's like his love is amazing, that we can love people that have hurt us. We can love people that's been really difficult to be around, and he can change our hearts. That's amazing testimony. Hallelujah. And it came from being obedient. You got to that train station. You hadn't even planned to see him, and God put it in your heart. You got to go right now. And that's a lot of the victories of our life are when we listen to that voice when God speaks to us. And we say, okay, yeah, Lord. And in our time of obedience, that's when we gain the victory. Hallelujah. Our obedience to our hearing the voice of the Lord and obeying it launches us into a victory, and it changes situations and changes our hearts. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the testimonies that's come out tonight. Lord, we just thank you for victories. We thank you for answering prayers. We thank you for stirring faith in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you're just so good all the time, and that no matter what we're going through, we can trust in you, that our trust is in you, that you are trustworthy, that our success and victory doesn't depend on what we can do, but our success and victory depends on us putting our trust in the Lord and saying, okay, God, here's this, here's this, here's this, here's the other, Lord. And I put them in your hands and I trust you. Amen. We just thank you, Lord, for your answered prayer, for your blessing. Lord, we bless this people in your name. And I just know that there's people right now here tonight with needs in their heart, needs in their lives. And Lord, I just thank you that right now your love will penetrate every heart, that your love will penetrate every life. Right now, just know that the Lord is here, and he's here because he wants to bless you. He wants to plant, he wants to give you answers tonight. And I just want us to all just be quiet before the Lord for just a minute And just think about God and let him bring answers up in your heart. There's someone here that's had a problem with unforgiveness. You've been angry and hurt by someone. And God's telling you tonight, right now, let it go. Give it to me. Make up your mind that you will forgive them. And then just leave it in my hands. Because your unforgiveness toward that one is hindering you getting the answers from God that you need and the blessings from God that you need. And right now, there's an anointing to let it go. Just let it go right now. Just let it go. Let it go and release it to the Lord. Release that, those hurts. Release that pain. Just give it all to God and say, God, I just put it in your hands. And I turn loose of it. Mm-hmm. That's trusting in the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, hallelujah. And today is Beth's birthday, her 21st birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Birthday. Amen. Hallelujah. We're glad you're here on your birthday. She's heading back to Chicago in the morning. And but it's been a blessing to have her. Yeah. Well, the Lord bless you all, and just go and have a good evening, good time in the Lord. Amen. Bless you.